Well, one book doing the rounds at the moment is called The Sign, the Shroud of Turin and the Secret of the Resurrection. You've probably been to a bookshop, you actually probably see it on the counter, and it's caused quite a bit of interest. The Sign, The Shroud of Turin and the Secret of the Resurrection. So what's the secret? What really happened on that Sunday morning? Was the tomb empty? Well, says the book, no. The tomb contained the body of Jesus. So what did the followers of Jesus see? What they saw, says the book, was the burial cloth in which his body was wrapped. What they saw on that Sunday morning was the Turin shroud. And it was the image on the shroud which they hailed as a sign of the resurrection. And it kick-started the Christian faith. So they mistook that image on the cloth for Jesus. Well, it's bonkers, isn't it? Ah, says the writer, no, it's not. If you think it's rubbish, you're thinking as a 21st century Westerner. You've got to enter the unsophisticated minds of people 2,000 years ago. Simple folk, ordinary folk. He says, for them, images possessed power. Images were potentially alive. It's part of the sort of folklore of the human race. So there you go. The resurrection of Jesus was really the Turin shroud doing the rounds. Well, of course, if we read the word of God, we find the disciples, they found the tomb empty. No one ever did produce a body. And they met a very three-dimensional Jesus. And they're astonished. And even as he's in front of them, they're filled with doubts. They're saying, this can't happen. This can't be. So he says to them, why the doubts? Look, my hands, my feet. And they can see the nail prints. He says, it's me. Handle me and see. Does a spirit, because they thought they'd seen a ghost, does a spirit have flesh and bones? They still don't believe. So he says, well, have you any food? And there in front of them, he eats fish and honeycomb. And for the next 40 days, he gives his disciples many convincing proofs that he's risen. And it's evidence that transformed everyone it touched, and for which the witnesses of the risen Christ were prepared to die. This new book is just silly, isn't it? But what gives it traction is what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. And you know the sort of way people think. You know, while today we're rational, aren't we? And we're scientific, and we're intelligent, and we're sophisticated. You know, in those days, they're all just a bunch of village idiots. And they could be taken in by a piece of cloth and go running around saying, he's risen, he's risen. Well, again, when we think like that, when people think like that, it's more 21st century stupidity, isn't it? In our reading, Paul is writing to Greek Christians. And the ancient Greeks were very sophisticated, very rational, very philosophical. And they said they believed that dead men don't rise. They said a bodily resurrection is an impossibility, shroud or no shroud. In the Greek mind, the body was a prison. And death is the release. It's when the spirit is set free from its shackles. It's released from the prison. If you like, it's the butterfly emerging from the chrysalis. So said the Greeks, do you want to entomb the spirit again, back inside a body? Dead men don't rise. But that idea was worming its way into the Corinthian church. They're Greeks. And they're skeptical. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul is writing to them to put the record straight. Not by talking about the shroud, but by rehearsing the fundamentals of the Christian message. That Jesus Christ is bodily risen from the dead. Now we need to remember that when Paul wrote this letter, It was only 20 or so years after the resurrection. It's like referring to events in 1990. So please come with me to the reading which we had, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look particularly at verses 3 to 20. Please have it in front of you, and we're simply going to open it up, we're going to expound it, and at the end we'll draw the lesson. So we'll expound it in two sections, two parts of the exposition, and the first is this, the resurrection of Christ. Well, says Paul, what are the fundamentals of the Christian message? Verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So what Paul had was not sort of Chinese whispers, and it got passed on, and it sort of grew into something that it wasn't when it started. He says, I'm telling you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died. But it was a death unlike any other death. Christ died for our sins. Christ stood in the place of his people. Their sins were put to his account. So when God came to punish the guilty, Jesus took the blame. He died the punishing death his people deserve to die. Christ died for our sins, and it wasn't plan B. It was all in the plan of God. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, as they foretold. Look at verse 4. And that he was buried. So real death was followed by a real burial. They buried a body, a dead body. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. On that Sunday morning, when the women went to the tomb, what did they find? Well, they found it was empty. The burial shroud in which Jesus had been wrapped cocoon-like around the body, that was still there. Only extraordinary thing about it is it hadn't been disturbed at all. It hadn't been unwrapped. It's completely undisturbed. But the body inside it was gone. And before that day was out, the last thing anyone was expecting, it was the last thing on their mind, that thing had happened. He's risen, just as Moses and the prophets said that he would. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So it wasn't a sort of spiritual phenomenon, sort of ethereal, otherworldly. It wasn't a shroud being dangled before their eyes. It wasn't mass hysteria or hallucinations. It was a bodily resurrection, witnessed by ordinary people, people like you and me. He's alive. I'm just telling you the facts, says Paul. And I'll call a few of the witnesses. I'll call those people who I know you'll take their word. Because he was seen, verse 5, by Cephas, that's Peter. Then by the 12. Verse 6, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died. Now, if I said to you on Her Majesty's Jubilee year, that Her Majesty came to tea with me last week, would you believe it? Would you take my word for it? But if 500 people saw Her Majesty pull up outside my house, cross the threshold, and as they peered in through the windows, they saw Her Majesty and me tucking into hot cross buns together. However unlikely, however unbelievable, if 500 people saw it at the same time, 500 witnesses said, yes, it did happen, we were there, we witnessed it, you'd have to believe it, wouldn't you? That's Paul's point. And says Paul, if you don't believe me, check it out. Most of them are still alive. This is a letter, it's a public letter, it's a public record. Paul's not making claims that he thinks, oh no, hang on a minute, don't check it out because, you know, check it out. Most of them are still alive. Go and ask them. Remember, this is only 1990. Most of those witnesses are still alive. Jim Henson, the voice of Kermit the Frog. He died in 1990. Now, you could say, I don't believe no such person ever existed. I never saw Jim Henson. But plenty of people did. And most of them are alive today. The Muppets live on. At the time of writing, Christ's resurrection is recent history. Most of these people are still alive. Go and ask them, says Paul. Verse 7, and he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. So Christ was seen. He's very keen that we should know he was seen. It wasn't some sort of mystical experience. He was seen. It's a bodily resurrection. It's three-dimensional. It's real. Seeing is believing, they say. He was seen by individuals, small groups, a large crowd. He appeared at different times, different places. He was touched, handled, heard. His resurrection, says the apostle, is proved beyond reasonable doubt. Just call the witnesses. And now Paul speaks about his own experience. Verse 8. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Now, that's a strange expression. One born out of due time. Sometimes it's translated as one abnormally born. It's used when speaking of a miscarriage. In other words, Paul's birth into this privileged family who'd seen the risen Christ was far from normal. Unlike the others, Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road after Jesus had ascended. There's also an offensive term. It's not offensive in the English, it's offensive in the Greek. There were those in Corinth who had it in for Paul. Was this little man, this runt of the litter, was he even an apostle? Okay, says Paul, I may look like a premature baby, especially when compared to the other apostles. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But that just goes to show, says Paul then, that all that happened through my ministry, including Corinthians, your conversions, it wasn't down to me. It was the grace of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. How can you explain Paul? The foremost persecutor of the church, and now he becomes the foremost preacher of Christ. How can you explain it? He met with the risen Christ. And the one who sought to conquer the church is himself conquered by Jesus, the risen Jesus. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, whether it's me or the other apostles, or whoever you've heard the gospel from, so we preach and so you believed. Our message is one. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and is risen. And that's the message. Corinthians, that you know has transformed your lives. Transformed lives in Corinth. So we preach, so you believed. So not Chinese whispers, and it grows into something which it wasn't when it began. Not raving mystics with some strange mystical experience that, oh, I've had a vision of a risen Christ. Not images on cloth doing the rounds. Only one answer will do. Jesus Christ is risen. And so the second part of the exposition. Okay, Christ is risen. So what? Exactly, says Paul. So what? Verses 12 to 19. Because if, as some of you Corinthians say, dead men don't rise, verse 12, then of course, verse 13, Jesus the man is not risen. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. You said the dead don't rise, and you can't start making exceptions, can you? If the dead don't rise, and Christ Jesus is a man, then he's not risen. And what are the implications of that? So what? So what, says Paul? Okay. Let's work out the implications if there's no resurrection of the dead, if Christ is not risen. Verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. At the heart of this good news is that Jesus Christ is risen. But of course, if he's not risen, then we've just been telling you fairy tales. At the heart of the Christian message is, there's nothing there. There's just a corpse. Just a rotting corpse in Jerusalem. That's the heart of this message. Do you remember Rory Bremner's take on Gordon Brown? He says, like having an uncle who's been building something in the shed at the bottom of the garden for the past 10 years. And you look through the window, and there's nothing there. Otherwise, we thought Gordon Brown had some big idea, some wonderful plan when he became Prime Minister. But when we looked, there's nothing there. There was no big plan, no big idea, nothing. Well, he could have been speaking about the gospel, couldn't he? If Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, it's a nothing. And to believe in the gospel is to believe in nothing. You might as well call yourself a Jedi Knight as a Christian. And verse 15, if Christ is not risen, well, says Paul, we've been telling you porkies. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. We're false witnesses. We're liars. We're imposters. We've lied to you in God's name. We've been saying that God raised him from the dead when he didn't raise him from the dead. In fact, we're perpetrators of the biggest fraud in history. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And verse 17, if Christ is not risen, Corinthians, then you're still in your sins. You're still condemned to hell. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, what's the gospel? What's this good news? Well, it's this, isn't it? The good news is that bad people go to heaven. How come? For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. I can't prove my innocence on judgment day. I haven't lived a good life. I haven't kept God's commands. I'm guilty beyond a doubt. I'm condemned to hell. And yet, the good news is, I can be right with God. Christ died for our sins. That's the good news. The punishing death for sin, I deserve to die, Jesus dies. The debt that I owe to God's justice, he pays in full. God's anger towards a rebel like me, it falls upon him. And justice is done. Payment is made. And that's why we all can come to Jesus and fall upon his kind arms and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I could be forgiven and right with God. It's the gospel. Bad people go to heaven. That's the good news. But how do we know justice has been done? How do we know that Jesus paid the price? Well, years ago, they had debtors' prisons. And if you fell into debt, you'd be locked up in the debtors' prison until the debt had been paid. But suppose you owed a fortune. You think to yourself, well, I can never repay that. I'll be in prison for the rest of my life. So you go on the run. Well, what did the authorities do? Well, they arrested another. They arrested the guarantor. It was usually a friend. Someone who had promised to pay your debt if you reneged. So he goes to prison instead of you. It's your debts, but someone else gets the blame. But later on, you creep back into town. And there on the street is your friend, the one who was put in prison in your place, is now out of prison. He's walking the streets. He's free. Well, there can be only one explanation. He's paid off your debt. And if he's free, then so are you. Because the debt's been paid. So when Jesus rose from the dead, when he was released from the debtor's prison, because the wages of sin is death, it can mean only one thing. He's paid in full the debt I owe to God's justice. He's paid in full the price my sin demands. Paid is the debt, and I the debtor am therefore free. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And the proof that he died for our sins is that he's been raised. But if Christ is not risen, if he's still in the debtor's prison, if he's still in that grave, then I'm still liable to the punishment, says Paul. I'm still in my sins. And therefore, verse 18, if Christ is not risen, and this bit's almost too bitter for words, faith in Christ is a cruel delusion which will be shattered at death. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. We've stood at the graveside, haven't we, of God's people, and we've cried our tears. I said earlier, when I came here, 42 members. Well, I've been at the graveside of quite a number of them over 20 years. We've cried our tears. But we haven't grieved as those who have no hope, because we've been able to say they are with the Lord. But if Christ is not risen, they're not. Because a dead Christ saves no one. They're lost, they're damned. Every Christian funeral is a travesty. It's a piece of grotesque theatre. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if Christ is not risen, that's rubbish. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Think of it, says Paul, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If Christ is not risen, then we believe fairy tales told to us by liars. I'm still under God's anger. I'm still heading for hell under the delusion that I'm going to heaven. And I've given up everything for a dead Saviour who cannot save. Who would want to be a Christian? Far better to believe in the flying spaghetti monster if Christ is not risen. But of course, the world of verses 14 to 19 is not real. Because Paul then says, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Now the heart of the good news of Jesus is a fact, a well-attested fact. It's a fact that changes everything. Christ who died for our sins, Christ who was laid in a tomb, the same Jesus is risen, bodily resurrected from the dead. So it's time to close. Maybe this morning you're thinking, well, if you want to find out more, the evidence is there. The evidence is there to be sifted. The witnesses are there to be called. So why don't you check it out? Don't fall into the stupidity of a 21st century man or woman who thinks, well, of course, there were simple people then. We're so much more sophisticated now. Check it out. Examine it. If it is rubbish, you'll find it's rubbish. But if it's true, it changes everything, doesn't it? Check it out. This message is not empty. This is not an invitation to go around peering into Gordon Brown's empty shed. Jesus is risen. The promise of sins forgiven is real. The promise of everlasting life is real. And it's not a sort of future as some ethereal butterfly flapping around in the shadowlands, a sort of ghost, a spirit, a sort of wandering, vague impression of yourself. That's not everlasting life. Who'd want that? It's a future lived in a new body, in a resurrection body. That's why Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection guarantees the bodily resurrection of all who trust in him. Understand what the gospel's really about. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home and you still don't quite see it and get it. Christians are not escaping into some personal spiritual life. That's not the gospel. Christians are not hoping that this mad, bad world will go away. Christians are preparing for the new world. My body is me. Well, the future for God's people is not the unmaking of me. It's the recovery of me. Because my spirit will be clothed with a resurrection body that really is me. A body without disease and dysfunction and deformity and death. It's a body transformed to be like his glorious body. It's a body prepared for living in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a body designed to live forever with God, in whose presence, the Bible tells us, is fullness of joy, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's a magnificent destiny. Don't you want to be part of it? The gospel speaks about the things that bother you, doesn't it? Don't you want to be part of it? How are you at managing your body? If you teach people to ride, what do? You give them an unimpressive horse, don't you? And only when they're ready, do you then give them a horse which can gallop and jump. Well, one day Christians will strip off this old cart horse and they'll be given a thoroughbred that can gallop and jump and run and not grow weary. So check it out. Think, not an empty message. It speaks about all those things that you care about. Christ is risen. Well, as we close, maybe you've never doubted that Christ is risen. It's just that you've not sort of joined it all together. You don't doubt that Christ is risen. You think, yeah, I think that's true, fine, okay. But you don't live as though he's risen. Now, Tolstoy wrote, "Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" It's profound stuff, isn't it? Think about it. It almost brought him to the point of suicide. He said, "Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy?" Without the resurrection, all life, your life, my life, every life, is meaningless. At a humanist funeral, what do they say? Well, they pinch a bit of the Bible. I mean, they reword it. And this is something from a humanist funeral. They say this. This is at the committal of the body. "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose on earth. A time to be born and a time to die. His character and personality we commit to our memories. His loves and ideals we commit to our hearts. His body we send to its natural end, to be returned to the great cycle of nature. Well, is that it? Is that all I am? I've taken care of my life. I've watched over myself. I've tried to give myself meaning and purpose and a reason for being here. But at the end of it all, I'm just a memory in someone's mind, and they're going to die. And I'm just going to be committed to the great cycle of nature. Is that it? Does my life have no meaning? Is death the destruction of everything I've ever achieved? Is death the end? If it is, why live for anything? Why wish for anything? Why do anything? It has no purpose, no meaning. Everything's without meaning. Worse than that, because God is, death is not the end. After death comes the judgment. But of course, Christ is risen. And that changes everything. Everything. It's not just life beyond the grave, it's life that begins now. It's knowing Jesus. It's embracing the truth. It's the truth. We live the lie. Here is the truth. It's waking up to it and embracing it. It's to be forgiven. It's not of all people to be the most pitiable, but it's to be completely satisfied, made new. As we're thinking last Sunday evening, peace like a river, joy like a fountain. It's coming to know Jesus Christ, the living Christ, and because he lives, I too may live. So if you've always believed it, it's time to complete the circle, isn't it? I've been joining the dots. I've got to keep on joining the dots. He's risen. He's risen. It's wonderful news. I know that God's got to open our eyes, but you wonder, don't you? What have you got if you haven't got Christ? You have nothing. I know that sounds like arrogance, but it's not. It's just one who had nothing who found treasures in him. And every Christian would tell you the same. We're rubbish. We're nothing. We're sinners. We're washed up, messed up sinners. But we found him. Don't fight against it. It's your friend. It's the truth. Finish joining the dots. Complete the circle. And come to Jesus Christ. Come to him today. Because he's here. He's in heaven. But he's here by his Spirit. He really is, invisibly, truly. And he's here. And it's he who's been speaking to you all along. It's his word. If anything has caught you, it's him speaking to you. And he stands with his arms outstretched, ready to save. Save even you. Lord, you died on a cross to save condemned sinners. Lord, save me. What are you waiting for? Now Christ is risen from the dead.